you just said. Wow. Great to be here with you, and to honor Pastor Clay and Andrea. They've been laboring here hard for 7 years?
5 years.
5 years, okay.
5 years this month.
Wow. Yeah. And I know you guys have poured yourself out here, and your labor is not in vain either, brother.
Oh, thank you.
So I see the fruit of your labor here, Christina. And it's good to see so many of you. Some of you I know, some of you I don't, but we're so very grateful to be here. I wonder, I know Andrew must be with the kids, but yeah, if we could possibly sing that song, "We Thank You for the Cross," at the end, if that's possible. Mm-hmm. That fits so perfectly here,
yeah,
with the message that the Lord's put on my heart. I haven't preached for a while in a church setting, for a little while, not too long, but I've been in chaplaincy ministry for quite a while. And so we've been getting ready to move and all. And the Lord, in my devotional time, gave me a message from a passage I was reading. And I said, well, Lord, if this is a message for a congregation, a pastor will call me and ask me to preach. And so this message is for you.
Amen.
Because Pastor Clay asked me to preach.
Amen.
And then another pastor asked me to preach. So I guess it's for both churches.
But
you call first, so I guess you got the priority. So turn to Mark chapter 8, excuse me. And but I do affirm Pastor Clay and Andrea and their family, and they've got a real heart for this area, a real heart for you. They're good people. I've been around in ministry for a little while. I don't want to tell you what year I turned this year. So, but I've been around a while. I'll just leave it at that. And I know a good pastor and not so good pastors, and they're good pastors. So I hope you'll honor them. I hope you'll follow their lead, and let them shepherd you. That's what they're trying to do. Good people. So, life is a series of choices. We've had opportunities. One was to go to Mississippi, some other places, but I took a prison chaplaincy in Tennessee, a couple hours away from Caleb. Some of you know our second son is a contemporary Christian music artist, Caleb Carino, and he's doing really well there in Nashville. And so we've been trying to get closer to him. So we So our special needs son Ezra, we love him, and our oldest boy Seth is here. He lives in Ledger.
Yeah.
And my beautiful wife of almost 30 years in October, she's been loving me all these years. So grateful for that. But life is a series of choices, isn't it? And the Christ follower has to especially discern that many of those choices carry great weight over time. And the problem is that many choices in life don't look like it. They start small, but the impact becomes large.
Right. Yeah.
Just like a seed.
Yeah.
They start small, but they become large over time. Moral choices, relationships, who we spend time with, where we go, where we don't go, they start off small. We don't think it's any big deal. How we talk, even the words we choose,
yeah,
college we go to, whole slew of things. They start off small, and they become big. And much of it begins with our thoughts, how we train ourselves to think. We all tell ourselves something constantly, even when we're not realizing that's what we're doing. We allow thoughts to filter in, and we filter out, but it starts there. It seeps down into our emotions. Thoughts and emotions combined typically dictate our decisions and therefore our actions. So I want to talk to you about that today. Mark chapter 8 at Caesarea Philippi. I've actually been to this very spot in Israel where this takes place. And Jesus had a discussion with the 12, and he was asking them who people were saying that he was. And it's a very interesting spot. I would love to go over the geography of it, show you pictures, because it says a lot about what's going on in this discussion, but we don't have time for that. But he was saying, or they answered him and said, well, some people are saying you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some people are saying this, some people are saying that, which of course is the same today, isn't it?
Yeah.
Who are people saying who Jesus is? You can Google that, which I don't recommend, and you'll get all kinds of ideas, won't you? Right.
That's right.
Thanks, Sharon. You get all kinds of ideas from people who they say Jesus is. You know, it's just kind of, and it's, you know, all kinds of weird ideas. My brother, I'm the youngest of four. My brother, we grew up in Rhode Island. He was terrified of Rhode Island. Even though Rhode Island was an awful place. We grew up Catholic. And, you know, Jesus is on the cross in Catholic churches. No offense to anybody Catholic. But on the top are the letters I-N-R-I.
Wow.
So my brother thought that Jesus was murdered in Rhode Island.
Oh.
So those are four Latin letters. My wife and I looked that up. Those are, actually, she did and told me, but those are four Latin letters, Latin translation, that stand for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But my brother thought, Rhode Island must be an awful place. They killed Jesus here. You know, so there's all kinds of wrong concepts about who Jesus is. And so, you know, some are saying this and some are saying that. But in verse 29, you see the piercing question that everybody has to answer. He says, but what about you? It says, Jesus asks. What about you? That's the question, isn't it? What about you? Jesus said. Who do you say that I am? Listen, that's the most important question every human being has got to answer. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks. He asked you that today. He asked every person that at some stage in their life they hear it. Well, not everybody asks. I shouldn't say that. There are people who die with never hearing the name of Jesus. But for those of us who hear about him, which is many people in the world, obviously, and those who don't, that's why we have missions. We need to get the word out to people. But for the people who do hear his name at any age, whatever age it is, 5 years old, 15, whatever age it is, who do you say that I am after you hear all the facts? And so in this setting, they had seen Jesus in that same chapter feed thousands of people with a little bit of bread and some fish. They'd just seen him heal a blind man. And so, you know, they have some idea. They've been walking with him for a while by Mark chapter 8. But now when you talk about the question for us and for them, how a person's heart, not their mouth, especially in a culture like ours that's saturated with churches, how a person's heart, not their mouth, but how a person's heart honestly answers that question, impacts time and eternity. So you can be in a church setting and you know the right answer. You know the right answer. If there was a test in front of you, you know the box to check. But if that's not what's in your heart, it doesn't make any difference what you say. Are you with me?
Yeah, that's right.
It's what's in the what's really in your heart. Who is Jesus to you? Not who he is to your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, or your friends, or whoever. Who is he really to you? That is the ultimate question of life right there. It affects time and eternity. If you say he's the Christ, he's the Christ, or is he your Christ? Is he your Messiah? Is he your master? That's the question, right? So Peter answers it. You can see it there in your Bible. I'm speaking today, by the way, from the NIV. There's a 1984 version, the 2010 version. I'm speaking from the newer version, for anybody who cares. But he says, basically he says, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the Christ. He identifies him. They just saw him feed thousands, heal the blind. They know his background, and he concludes that. So we're going to read from verses 31 through 38. I have a practice, just out of reverence. Would you stand for the reading of God's word?
Yep. Amen.
Main passage. Amen. If you're able to stand. If you're not, it's quite all right to not stand. But if you're able, would you stand?
We're done.
And we're going to read. Ezra's already asking if we're done. I'm in trouble. One thing you love about our son Ezra, you always get the truth. Yeah. Or at least as he sees it.
Yeah.
So, anyway, and don't take whatever he says to heart. He might tell you you're ugly and then he might ask you to marry him. So we never know what's going to come on. But anyway, Mark 8, 31 through 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Wait a minute, what happened? I thought we were just talking about you being the Messiah. You're going to suffer. Wait a minute. You can imagine the 12 are going, what just happened? So he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Rejected. What? Rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Killed? Just put yourself in the place of the 12. What just happened? He's got all these miracles going on. Now he's talking about getting killed. And after 3 days, rise again. What? What is he? What was Jesus eating? We were eating the fish and the loaves. Rise 3 days later, he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke. The New Living Translation says reprimand him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Boy, that's a bad day.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of things you'd like to be called by Jesus.
Yeah.
But when he calls you Satan, that's a bad day. He says, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples. This is our focus, verses 34 through 38. And said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Wow, we just made a shift, haven't we? What happened, Jesus? We've got the crowd going. We're pumping. Look, we fed the thousands and people are being healed. And now we're talking about dying and pick up a cross. Time out. So just, I want you to put yourself in the place of the 12. Pick up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Verse 37. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus, you're going to lose the crowd here. What are you doing? What happened? The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a potent, powerful passage. And there's quite a shift here in what's happened. And it's kind of shocking. And it may be shocking to some here today. I just pray, help me as I explain it as best as I know, and help us to receive what you say to us and how it applies to us and what we're to do with it. What do we do with it as we leave this place in just a little while? And how it will affect our lives and the people we live our lives around. I pray for your blessing on the time of your word, and of course on Pastor Clay and the Andrew and their family and this wonderful church and this community. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated, friends. Powerful passage, isn't it?
Amen.
So I stopped along the way, obviously, just to kind of give us the idea of what it must have been like to be the 12 standing there, because you're Jesus' biggest fans, and you're like, you know, hey, we got the crowd going, and now all of a sudden, what happened here? You know. So Mark 31 through 38, we're going to look at four of the six things Jesus mentions here. Each is essentially, and here's the thought that God gave me. Their choices, it's one or the other, not both. That's the name of the message, so maybe that would be someone who takes note. No, it's one or the other, not both. One or the other, not both. The problem in the body of Christ, in my point of view, why we're not what we ought to be, as much as God would like us to be, why we're not as effective in the world, the problem is that most want both. Or they or we try to have both. But the choices we're looking at in this passage, it's one or the other, not both. You can't do both. That's what we're going to look at. This message isn't for those who blatantly attempt both. Listen, it's for the many who think they're not. It's for the many who think they're not attempting both. And maybe if you're someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, or maybe you think you do, and you realize as we read the passage that you've never picked up the cross to follow Christ. That was me. That was me. So if you're in that category, don't feel bad. It's okay if God reveals to you today, I don't think I've really done that.
Yeah.
That's okay. We welcome you. Thank you, Ezra. It's my first amen. All right. So so the cultural norm today in the body of Christ, to go along, to get along. I'm not trying to raise rebels here, troublemakers, don't worry, Pastor. But there is a cultural norm in the body of Christ of trying to fit in instead of kindly standing out and standing up for Jesus. I don't mean in
right.
the church causing problems. I mean, but in the world, living
right.
for Christ
You're right.
and standing out. I don't mean being obnoxious to people either. I just mean standing up for Jesus.
Yeah.
And I emphasize the word kindly, standing out. To be more concerned of what people think than what God thinks. It's why most followers have so little power in their prayer life. so little victory over sin, and so little impact on the world, and seem to be ineffective in discipling our children, to when they get to a certain age, they're not really sure they want to continue to follow Christ. They get to the university, and they get talked out of their faith pretty quickly, a lot of them. This is, I think, a lot of the reason why. A lot of our kids, they're raised in the church. Second generation Christianity can be dangerous because there's no secondhand faith.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
God has no stepchildren and no grandchildren. Yep. He only has children.
Amen.
Nobody rides on anybody else's Christianity.
Yeah.
You have to have your own encounter with God, everybody.
Yep.
Kids, that's very important. Young people, that you hear that.
Yeah.
You have to have your own encounter with God. It isn't just that you got baptized or you said a sinner's prayer. That's the beginning, but it's only the beginning. You have to have your own encounter with the Lord.
Right.
And it's awesome when you do. Yeah. He loves you, but it's you and Him.
Right.
And it's awesome. But here's the thing, right? James, you don't need to turn there, but James 1:8 in the J.B. Phillips translation says this, right? Listen to this.
Yeah.
The life of a man, and by man doesn't mean male, so it's not hung up on that, but a person. The life of a person of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn.
Yeah.
And I think that's the issue we have.
Yeah.
I'll read it again. The life of a person of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. And that defines a lot of people in the body of Christ today. They have divided loyalty. It's not one or the other for them. And they don't even realize it a lot of times. So that's what I want to talk about today. And by the end of this message, it will be clear how to have power over patterns of sin in your life and live in victory. I want to mention four of the choices Jesus mentions. And first of all, we're going to talk about the universal call. This universal call, verses 33 and 34, Mark 8. Like so many, Peter had wrong ideas about Jesus. And he was concerned merely, notice Jesus said merely, about life in this world. Now, we have to be concerned about life in this world. We've got to earn pay, we have to eat, we have children to raise, all of that. But he said merely about this life in this world, not the eternal. That was the issue with Jesus, with Peter. Jesus' suffering and death would be awful, but necessary. That's hard to get past as a human being. Nobody likes suffering. I don't like suffering. You don't like suffering. Nobody would sign up for it if there was a sign-up sheet.
Yeah.
Nobody likes suffering. Jesus recognized Satan's influence behind Peter's words, trying to get Jesus to avoid the cross. So he rebuked Peter. He realized what was going on. That's what he did in the temptation as well. He tried. That's what he did in Matthew 4. Satan tried to get Jesus to avoid the cross, to avoid the pain. So Jesus wanted to be sure that the other 11 and the crowd and all of us who would eventually read Scripture would understand the cost of following him. The cost of following. Look at there, verse 34. Whoever, so this is a universal call. This is it for everybody. Whoever wants to be my disciple. By the way, there's no difference between a Christian and a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. Don't think, well, he's really on fire, but I'm just, you know, a regular Christian. There's no such thing. Whoever wants to be my follower, whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, period. Now, obviously, these are people who have been following him for a little while. So maybe you've been in the church a little while. Of course, children grow into this. You know, 3 years old, pick up your cross and follow. What? You know. So, I mean, you grow into this. But, I mean, they've been with him a little while. But that's the call. And Christian, by the way, means little Christ. And when it was first used, it was a derogatory term.
Yeah.
The people were so much like Jesus, they said, those Christians, they're so much like Christ.
Yeah.
So that's what it means.
Yeah.
And followers are to be like him. They imitate him. They mimic him. A disciple is a lifelong learner, lifelong, adherent to the teachings of another. One is the student, the other the master. That's the call, the universal call. It's not about fire insurance. Well, I think I'll, you know, do this because just in case there is a hot place, I don't want to go there. It's not about that. It's not about religious ritual, just showing up to the building and, you know, doing whatever rituals they do in church. Andrea says lift your voice, you lift your voice, raise your hands, okay, I guess I'll do that. It isn't about that. It isn't just playing church, showing up at the building. It's not about family tradition. Well, this is what my mom did. My grandma said I should do this. It's not about that. It's not about pleasing another. Well, my wife wants me to come. My husband wants me to come. It's not about that. It's about three things. Look at it there in that verse. Denying yourself. Well, what does that mean? This is to swap wills. I swap my will for God's. Period. If I come to a situation and I want to do this, but I know God wants me to do something else, then I put my will down and I do His will. It's really just that simple, swapping wills. Denying myself. And as I do that, I learn to love God's will. And I realize that God's will is always better in the long run. It doesn't feel that way sometimes, but it is. So denying yourself. The second thing, pick up your cross. Your cross. Not His. His is already done. Pick up my cross. That is to die to sin and to live for Him. If I know something is what He doesn't want me to do, then I pick up the cross. I crucify my own flesh and I decide, nope, not going to do that. And if, for every rule, let's say, that God has, it is to protect me and it is to provide something better. So listen, especially young people, because you can see the rules of God, that man, it's all do not, do not, do not, do not. But when God, let's say he says do not steal, okay. So if I steal and I develop a lifestyle of stealing, what happens? I get known as someone that people don't trust, right? I can end up in trouble in school, end up in jail. I can end up with no friends, or the kind of friends I have are not good friends. We end up in all kinds of trouble, problems, and issues. I don't learn to work for myself. I become lazy. All kinds of bad things come out of being someone who steals. So, if I learn to work hard and get my own stuff, my parents trust me, people trust me, I get a good, decent job. See, it all is to protect me and it's to provide for me. And you can go through all the commandments. It's all to protect and provide. So even though it looks negative, it's like your parents, don't touch the hot stove. He's just trying to keep me from the fun. Fun? Touch the stove, it ain't going to be fun. It's to protect and provide. Your hands will last longer if you don't touch the stove. Okay? The whole lesson there. You get the point. So, and then the third thing, follow Him. Those are the three things in the universal call. What does that mean? Walk in His steps. Follow after Him. Mimic Him. Follow His lead. Where He's leading, you go. Period. That's it. So, here's a quote from Watchman Nee. How many have ever heard of Watchman Nee? Okay. All right. Watchman Nee spent his last 20 years in a communist prison. There's a guy who knows about denying himself. And it was for his faith. Here's what he said. I hope you hear this. He said, attempting to follow Him without denying the self is the root of all failures. I couldn't agree more. Let me just read it again. Attempting to follow Him without denying the self is the root of all failures. That's such a powerful statement. Yeah. The cross that Jesus was nailed to, excuse me, was a rough, splintered, heavy crossbeam. One who took up a cross was going one place to die. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. It wasn't a nice finished product like the one I bought today. This is made of cedar and mahogany by a guy that used to attend the church we planted here. It didn't look nice and smooth. It was rough. If you picked up a cross, you were going one place, and that was to die. And it was a shameful death. It was a terrible death. And only the worst criminals were crucified then. Working through Peter, the devil tried to get Jesus to avoid the cross. Why? Because no cross meant no resurrection. No cross meant no redemption for you. For the human race. That's why. Jesus could have lived for Himself. His impact would have stopped in the first century. And no one would have ever been saved. It's a universal call. And if we don't pick up the cross, there's no resurrection in our life. There's no resurrection power for the Christian, listen, who doesn't pick up the cross.
That's true.
There's no power in the life of one who doesn't pick up the cross and follow Christ. There's no power. Because without the cross, there's no crown.
Right.
Amen.
Friend, the cross or your own life. Like Jesus, we can do one or the other, but not both. Mm-hmm. You can't do both. You can't try to get up on the cross and keep getting off it. Once you're there, you're nailed. That's it.
Amen.
Pick up your cross, that's the universal call. Yeah. Second thing, the unique swap. In verse 35, there's a unique swap. There's a natural tendency to avoid pain. Of course there is. We have a drive to survive. When confronted with death on a cross, it's only human to recoil and seek to save your own life. Of course. Verse 35, look at it. He says, whoever, there's the universal call again, whoever wants to save their life, in other words, count their own dreams, goals, and desires as more important than Christ. Whoever wants to save their life. You see, following Jesus is an all or nothing proposition. We can start with, you know, as children, we start slow and build up. But eventually, it's an all-or-nothing proposition.
Right.
This is critical to understand. He's not asking for less. It's all-or-nothing. It's in that level of commitment, and only in that level of commitment, that the power of God and God's best is found. Therein is the problem in much of the church today. Without that level of commitment, the power doesn't flow. If I plug in half of a plug in the wall, oh, you might get zapped for one thing, but you don't get all the power.
Right.
You've got to be fully in.
That's true. Yeah.
So he goes on. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. That's a guarantee. Those who want Jesus Christ without the cross, blessing without surrender, the life they hang on to is much less than if they gave it up for him. The life they hang on to is much less than if they gave it up for him. It's a unique swap. He goes on in verse 35. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Give up this brief life for him and we find true life. Abundant life, he described in John chapter 10, verse 10. But you've got to give it all up. You can't give up everything but an arm. I know that's a weird illustration. I'm trying to picture that. How would you do that? My point is, you give up all of you. You don't put part of you on the cross. It's all of you. It becomes a joy-filled adventure, full of meaning, purpose, and significance that will last far beyond the grave and will last to the next generation. If you model that in front of your kids, if you fake it, they'll see right through you. Kids have a built-in hypocrisy meter. Tell them that's true. 14 years of youth ministry, I know. Kids can see right through you. They know fakers. And they know them quick. But if you live it in front of them, and when you make a mistake, you admit it.
Yes. Yeah.
Don't try to act all holy. Tell them you made a mistake. They're right. And then just work them. That's it. But live it in front of them, and you'll pass it on to the next generation.
That's true.
So, here we go. We can have all we want in this short life or give it up for Jesus and the gospel. It's one or the other, not both. The third thing I want to show you, the choice that Jesus gives us here, the third thing is the unavoidable questions. This is where the Lord really spoke to me, verses 36 and 37. Imagine this in your mind. What if you owned every restaurant in New England? Of course, with the COVID thing, that's... Let's pretend there's no COVID issue, okay? What if you owned every... That'd be nice, right? What if you owned every restaurant in New England? Every car dealership? What if you owned every mansion? Every theater? Kids, every zoo? Well, not just kids, I'd like to own a zoo. What if you owned all that? Every motorcycle? What about the whole East Coast? Add the Midwest? All right, the whole country. What if you owned everything? Add Spain, all of Europe. What if you owned all the gold? To solidify the point, Jesus asked two piercing questions. Number one, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? The whole world. If you gain the entire world, you owned everything. Everything. Every single thing was yours. You could do anything you want. Walk in any restaurant you want. I want to have four burgers. And I'll have that steak well done. I'm going to go drive my new Harley. We're going to go on a cruise to Bermuda. Everything was yours, but you forfeited your soul. That's the question he's asking. What good, look at it there, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now by soul, he's speaking of the soul, the wholeness in this life and eternity. What if you forfeited all that? Listen, even if you owned it all, it's for a lifetime and no more. So let's think about that. Andrea and I were talking about how brief life is. Teresa and I were packing yesterday, we stumbled on some old videos. We watched video of Seth when he was like a year and a half, Caleb, or two and a half, in the bathtub. Caleb was just born, literally the day he was born. Caleb's now almost 25, or he is 25, I'm losing track of him. Almost 25. Seth is 27. Just like that. I'll just tell you, I turned 60 this year. What? It goes by like a blink. Listen to some passages. 1 Chronicles 29:15, King David said, "We are here for only a moment. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace." Job 14:2, "Like a flower that blossoms is our life, and it withers." Psalm 39, verse 5 and 11, "Surely all of mankind," the whole race, "all of mankind stands as a mere breath." Here's our lives. Compared to eternity. James 4:14, "Your life is like a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Poof. That's your lifetime compared to forever.
Amen.
So what good? Let's answer the question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? That's right. You own it all for a lifetime. So what good would it be to gain the entire world but forfeit a life, a soul, forever with God and go to hell? None. Question two, he asks. Look at verse 37. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? In other words, what's the price to buy a soul? What could you give? Is there anyone, no matter how rich, poor, educated, or whatever, who could give anything at all as a fair exchange for a soul? No. There's nothing you could gain. So here it is. Is avoiding the cross for Jesus or for you going to still allow, or for us primarily, allow for the keeping of your soul here and in eternity? Not according to Jesus. So here it is. One or the other, not both. Trying to keep both, friend, leads to a powerless, defeated life.
Yeah.
And then to eternity without Jesus. Here's the last thing, number four, the ultimate reality. Verse 38, look at it. We've seen three whoevers and now two anyones. This is speaking to everybody. It's open to all. Look at verse 38, friends. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said. At that point, Jesus was known as a bit of a revolutionary, but a healer. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, but he just told them of his coming rejection and suffering. So the cross was looming. Things would soon shift. And though he had alluded to it, publicly identifying with him was going to get more costly. He made it clear that people would hate him and therefore anybody identified with him. And it's getting that way now, isn't it? For us. More so. More and more. Get ready. I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. I think we're gonna, you know, it may start getting worse. I think that we need a national revival. I've been praying about that every single day since January. A national revival of repentance across the country, across the church. I think that or persecution is the only thing that will change the church and then change
the world.
Just my point of view. But anyway. Truth is only popular when it fits people's preconceived ideas. Otherwise, it's hated. Only when it fits their preconceived ideas, their own desires, their agendas. Jesus never was, and he isn't now, politically correct. Roman crucifixion was for the worst criminals, as I mentioned earlier. Jesus Christ was seen as stirring up trouble between Rome and the Jews. To publicly identify with him required being willing to die. And that's what he was telling them. That's what was coming. He was warning them. It did then, and it does now. Following Jesus is not for wimps. I'm not trying to scare anybody.
No,
it's just
good.
It's laying down your life.
Yeah, it's good.
It's laying down your life. Listen, if you can't take somebody not inviting you to their party or not liking your post on Facebook because you're a Christian, what are you going to do when things heat up? I mean, you have to make the decision. See, they can't hurt a dead person.
Right.
If you've already died to yourself, you know, you already made the decision.
Yeah.
There were, I can't remember the name. I'm thinking of the phrase, I think it was coffin missionaries. They would pack their coffin when they went to the foreign mission field.
Wow.
They'd already died. They already knew it would most likely they would die on that mission field. They packed their coffin. When you follow Christ, you pack
that's
your
awesome.
Coffin. You
yeah.
pick up your cross. I mean, it's you know, you're giving your everything. Follow Jesus. People can say what they want and do what they want. It's you know, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus, like it or lump it. Some people are not going to like it. Some people will pat you on the back, and some people will make believe they like it. But that's just the way it is. And so you can be a politically correct, powerless churchgoer all you want. But that's not a Christ follower.
Yeah.
And it's not what this world needs.
Right. Yeah.
So he goes on. Those who are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, that's him, himself, Messiah, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That means trust him, clings to, and relies on Jesus. We wrap up here. We can either be ashamed of publicly identifying with Jesus, his word and the gospel here, and then have him be ashamed to identify with us before the Father. Or we can identify with him in this life, enjoy the wonder of him using us here, and spend eternity with him, the angels, and all those who love him. Shame from this world for him, or shame from him before God, and eternity without him. One or the other, not both. You can see plainly that the call to follow Jesus is an all or nothing proposition. If you're all out, you can change it now.
Yeah.
More and more professing believers are caving to the world's values.
Yeah.
Less and less are shining for Christ.
Yeah.
I want to make a statement that I hope will stay with you. Remember nothing else today. A crossless Christian is as powerless, defeated, and useless to impact this world as a crossless Christ would have been.
That's good, Steve.
I'm going to say it one more time. A crossless Christian is as powerless, defeated, and useless to impact this world as a crossless Christ would have been. Who's going to pick up the cross and follow Jesus? Who's going to pick up the cross?
Should we all get up and pick it up?
Amen.
Who's going to pick up that cross and follow Jesus?
Amen.
It's yours.
If you need help,
let me know. Amen.
I applaud you for doing that.
Yeah.
Everybody wondered, should we get it? What do we do? That's a nice smooth shot, nice cross made by a young man in our congregation. It's interesting when I put that out, what probably went through your mind. Does he mean to actually get up and go grab that? Should I get it? What if someone else? What if I do? What if he didn't mean that? All kinds of things went through you when it comes to the call to carry a cross, right? How easy it was, it would have been to come and get that. But if we lived in ancient Israel, or ancient, when the actual crosses were out, nobody would have thought, oh, they would have said, I'm not going to get that. A big, rugged Roman cross to pick it up. Following Jesus is real business. It's real serious stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. So I want to close real quickly here. I said at the start, we see how to live a victorious Christian life. It's all in the cross life. Listen, I want to read these verses quickly from Romans 6. Just hear them. You don't need to turn them. You can if you want. Here's what it says. Paul said, for if we have been united with, I will encourage you to read Romans 6, 5 through 14. I'm just going to read Romans 5 and 14. When you get home, in light of the message, I want to encourage you to read verses 5 through 14 and make the connection. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now that's talking about the resurrection in heaven. But there's also a secondary application. If we die to sin like him, we'll know the power of the resurrection in our life.
Yeah.
And then verse 14 says, sin will no longer be your master.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you'll never sin. It just means you will have victory over sin. The cross is the key.
Amen.
One or the other, not both.
Right. Amen. That's good, Steve.
So if we have time, we can sing thank you for the cross.
Yeah.
But if not, I'm just going to turn it over to Pastor Clay. I'll leave it up to him.
Let me get my wife.
One or the other, not both. Remember, friends.
Steve.